Revelation chapter 5. I must confess, these are verses that I've been looking forward to going through because they're so important to us being part of God's church. We got last week as far as verse 7, so we're going to look today at verses 8 to 14. But let's read it from the beginning and then we'll back up to verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, beginning then at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang," or they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And behold," and "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives for ever and ever." Well, last week we left off with John hearing that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And he turned and he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And so it's as the lamb now that Jesus takes the scroll. Now, in verse 7, as he takes the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits upon the throne, we are in a time period where the day of the Lord has begun. And this is the day when Jesus Christ will supernaturally intervene in human history. He'll break into our space-time continuum in a supernatural way, and he'll take the title deed of the earth to himself. And everyone who has prayed for the last 2,000 years, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," now the answer begins to come. He has taken to himself that authority, and the kingdoms of this earth and this world will become kingdoms of our Lord. Now, it's interesting because as we get to verse 8, we begin to see now all heaven breaking loose. And I think it's interesting, first of all, that every one of them had harps. Because, you know, in cartoons very often, we see, you know, some creature getting squashed or whatever, because it's a cartoon. And then the next thing you see is them floated up on a cloud, you know, with a harp. I don't agree with that exactly, as you might guess, but I can see where that comes from, because the Bible talks quite a bit about stringed instruments in the house of the Lord and that kind of thing. So I'm sure when we get there, we will hear musical instruments. Somebody said that's how we know that there are cats in heaven, because how else would they get the strings to put on the instruments? I'm not sure about the theology for that. I don't think I agree with that. But look, here we see 28 harps. In Revelation 14:2, we see 144 harps. And then when we get to Revelation 15:2, we see innumerable harps. And what we should realise is that if God allows this many in heaven, then let's not consider it unheavenly to have musical instruments in churches. And I think those who teach that it's wrong to have music or musical instruments in churches have just got things a little bit out of focus. But there are going to be harps in this scene, and I kind of like that. And then it says in verse 8 that they had these vials, these golden bowls, full of odours, the King James says. The idea is incense giving off odours. And they are the prayers of the saints, because that's important. There's always been struggles in the life of believers, to the point where they sometimes feel maybe that their prayers are falling on ears that are not listening. Or, you know, so many times during the centuries, I think believers have felt like God's not hearing or God's not taking notice as they cry out in pain or they weep. Well, it says in Psalm 56, you tell of all my wanderings. He knows all of our wanderings in this pilgrimage as we go through life. And it says, you count all my tears and you place them in your wineskin. Lord, are they not written in your book? You know, it even tells us that as we cry out to him, that he's noticed every single tear. Every single tear, and kept a record of every individual tear. That's amazing. And, you know, he's heard the saints crying out through the centuries, how long, Lord, how long will the wicked prosper? And none of these things have been wasted or fallen by the wayside, because here we see them. All the prayers of the centuries, of every broken heart, every tear has been noticed. All of them have been collected, and they're there before the throne of God. As he takes the scroll, the answers begin to come to the multitudes of believers through the centuries. And all will be revealed in its sovereignty. They've been all taken care of. Every heartthrob, every plea. Verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. So they sing a new song, new in character, never been sung before. It's important. This is the first time, by the way, that it specifically says in Revelation that they're singing. It says, we heard earlier, that the cherubim say, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. I'm sure that's a kind of song. But here it specifically mentions singing and song. And they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book. Now, those of you who use the NIV or the Revised Standard Version or the Living Bible or the Amplified Version or the American Standard Version, take note, your translation's wrong. They sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Don't doubt it for a minute. We'll talk about it. You have redeemed us. It's not man. It's not them. It's us. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And have made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's a beautiful song. And it's important to take note of it for a number of reasons. The first of all, it's a song never sung before. But the question is, who's singing this song? Who is it that's singing this song? Because it's very crucial as we look at this. Is it them singing it, or is it us singing it? And that's become an important question. You know, as you study through the book of Revelation, it's not uncommon for people to ask, are we going to be here for all this? I mean, all this judgment and all this fire that's going to come, what's going to happen on the earth? And I think that's an important question. And I think it's a question that people need to think about. But as we study the scripture, you'll find out very importantly that there are two comings mentioned in the Bible. There's the coming of Christ for the saints, and there's the coming of Christ with the saints. They're two different things. He will first come for the saints, and then at the end of the tribulation, he will come with the saints. And as we look at John's gospel, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who tell us about the things that Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, which talk about the second coming, John's teaching on the second coming is written to the church. And it simply says this: let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And lo, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. No Jew understood what he was talking about, because they were expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. And for Jesus to say, I'm going to come and receive you to where I am and to where I've prepared a place for you, was an entirely different idea to the Jewish mind. They had no concept of what he was talking about because it was written to the church. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I know quite a lot of churches like to have that on the wall in their creche. Not quite the context it was meant to be in, though. What Paul is saying is, the Christian word for the death of a believer is sleep, because the body comes back to life in the resurrection. So he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Atomos, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump or trumpet, and he says, this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. What he's saying is, all of us are going to be changed, but for some of us it'll happen at the blowing of a trumpet at the speed of light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of the resurrection in general, but it also says there, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Then we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet our loved ones in the air. We won't precede them. We won't go before them. They're going to burst out of their graves before us, and we'll be caught up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. We'll be reunited. So he says, comfort one another with these words. That's what Paul says. And he says, we shall be caught up. We shall be caught up, including himself. He was expecting the Lord's return in his day. So there we have the coming of Christ for the church. And then there is also the Lord at the end of the tribulation period coming with the church. Colossians 3:4 says about that He says, when he appears in glory, we shall appear with him. It tells us that. In Jude chapter 14, it tells us that Enoch even prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Chapter 19, verse 11 of Revelation says that when Jesus Christ returns through the heavens on a white horse, that the armies of heaven, the redeemed, follow him and come with him. So the question has always been, well, if the saints are going to come with him on his return, when do we get lifted out of here? And that's an important question. We're told in Romans chapter 5 that he has not appointed us to wrath. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they had turned from worshipping idols to the true and living God to wait for his Son from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not appointed to wrath. And that's why this is such an important verse as we look at it. Because it says, you have redeemed us. Now, the only ones who can say that or can sing that are the ones who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the timing here is very important, because it's not until the beginning of chapter 6 that the seals are actually opened and the 7-year period, the tribulation period, begins. So I want to know, who's us? I mean, if there's a chance of me getting in chapter 5, I want to be there. I don't want to go through, wait around here for this other stuff. It says, you have redeemed us by your blood. Now, let me tell you something that bothers me. If you have the NIV or the Revised Standard Version or the Living Bible or the Amplified Version or the American Standard Version or practically any modern version, they put notes in the column that read, the best manuscripts say them, or the most ancient manuscripts say them, or the most authoritative manuscripts, plural, say them. And that's dishonest, and it's not true. And those kinds of things are written there because men become more concerned with being accepted by their intellectual peers than they do about taking a stand that may cause them to be ostracized from scholarly circles. And it's in the so-called modern translations. You know, everybody screams, we need a more modern translation. We have about 200 modern translations and the most immoral generation that we've ever produced. I think we need the Bible and the Holy Ghost, not modern translations. All of the translations done before the 1600s read a different way. Let me give you some examples. This is the Beersheba. This was done probably before the 5th century. It says, and they sang a new praise, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now in verse 10 it varies, and it says, and has made them, I don't care as long as I get there in chapter 5, has made them for our God kings and priests, and they shall reign upon the earth. This is the Geneva Bible. This was done before the 1600s. So you have to be careful with this one, because it's all the S's look like F's. So it says they fung a new fong. But actually, this was done right at the end of the 15th century. It says they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, because thou wast killed and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. This is the Latin Vulgate. Jerome translated the Greek manuscripts into Latin in 385 AD, and he went to Antioch and to Jerusalem and to Alexandria. And in his own writing, he said that he had access to many Greek manuscripts. So he translates, and they sung a new canticle, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book, to open the seals thereof, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation, and hast made us to our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is Tyndale's translation, done in 1537. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast killed and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. All of the old translations are unanimous about the word us. And that's because there was more integrity in those days. When the King James was translated, there was no publishing date. There was no money involved whatsoever. There was no publisher screaming, you've got to get this done, you've got to get that done. They fasted, they prayed, they studied the manuscripts, and they had access to the Greek manuscripts in those in that day. Let me tell you something. The English translation that we have of the book of Revelation was done from 95 Greek manuscripts. Not Latin, granted. There are other variations or versions, and they are ancient, but we go back to the original Greek. And 95 manuscripts were used to put together the book of Revelation in our English King James translation. Now, the scholars will be quick to tell you that only 23 of those 95 manuscripts have the word us. I was listening to Joe Foch on this subject the other day, and he's got a friend who's a Greek scholar. And he said that a Greek professor had called this friend of Joe's. He said he called him from Dallas, and he said to him, I was listening to your tapes on Revelation the other day, and what you said in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And he said, oh, really? And he said, yes. And he said, you know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And he said, really? And he said, yes. He said, did you know that the book of Revelation was translated from 95 Greek manuscripts? He said, yes, I knew that. He said, well, did you know that only 23 of them say us in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10? And he said, yes, I knew that. And he said, well, why did you tell the people then that it should say us? And he said, well, doctor, did you know that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? And the guy in Dallas said, oh, really? And he said, yes. Did you know that out of the 95 manuscripts used to piece together the book of Revelation, only 24 of those manuscripts have chapter 5, verses 9 and 10? And did you know that 23 of the 24 say us? And there is only one Greek manuscript on the face of the earth that says them, and that's the Alexandrinus. Even the Sinaiticus says us. And we know from way back in the Bible you can't trust anything coming out of Egypt. So it's dishonest. It lacks integrity. You know, even some of my favourite commentators just write the best manuscripts. You know, the study of Greek and Hebrew is something that they do, but manuscripts are a whole different field. 23 of the 24 manuscripts that contain this verse in Greek on the face of the earth say us. And that should be conclusive enough for all of us. But if it isn't, I think this is what puts the nail on the coffin, so to speak. If we look at chapter 1, verse 5... Chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, you have to understand this. This is the prologue and the salutation, if you like, to the book of Revelation, which interestingly is written last. Now, bearing that in mind, this is the way John ends his book in his epilogue. He says this in chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So I think John thinks this is a pretty serious book. He goes on. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Sounds pretty serious. Then he sits down and writes the prologue. And when he writes the prologue, he quotes chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And you'd think he'd just be a little bit scared to change the words after writing his epilogue, wouldn't you? But led by the Holy Spirit, quoting chapter 5 in his introduction, he says this: "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." He has washed us. He has loved us. He has made us kings and priests. That should put the nail in the coffin for anybody. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming for us. That's you. We as us. We as us, and we as getting out of here before chapter 6 begins. And you need to study this song and learn the words, because when we get raptured and we get taken to heaven, before God judges a Christ-rejecting world, you can teach some of the scholars the words to this song, because they don't expect to be there or to be singing it. We will be there. It's not just the 24 elders, because it's out of every kindred, tongue, race and nation. That's more than 24. That's the church. It's not just Israel or the 12 patriarchs or the 12 apostles. It can't be. It's from every kindred, tongue, people and nation. And it really bothers me when scholarship undermines simple faith. And they feel like they can say things because what they call the layperson is naive, and they can say anything they want to. And to me, sometimes that's not integrity. That's just a group of eggheads who want to be considered peers with one another. And by the way, don't go and burn your NIV. If you're reading the New International Version and living by it, you're better than someone who's memorizing the King James and not. The Bible is a book to live by and to obey. It's not intended for intellectual exercise. But there are places where manuscript evidence becomes important. And to me, this is a crucial point. And I think it's very important because I'm looking forward to getting out of here before this all starts. You know, people might like to say, well, aren't you afraid to teach God's people? This is escapism, you know. Yeah, and I'm into it. What are you into, stayism? You know, I don't want to be around when the wrath of the Lamb comes down on a Christ-rejecting world. And I love these verses. So verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Every kindred, tongue, people and nation gathered there. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But by his Spirit, he has made those things real to us." Paul says he was renewed day by day. He said, while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. To look, scopio is the word, to scope out, to search, to become familiar with. And I think these scenes, as we go through this, should be imprinted on our hearts. And we should look at them carefully and keep them in our minds continually. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now these are not cherubim or elders. This is a new class of being, like Gabriel. These are angels, and they are encircling the throne. And the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, if you try and multiply those numbers together, you get somewhere in the region of 100 million. But you see, that's not the idea. It's myriads times myriads, which is the Greek phrase for the highest numerical value imaginable. It's translated in Hebrews 12 as innumerable. It can't be counted. So what it's saying is, I looked, and all of a sudden, there's a sea of angels in every direction, encircling the throne as far as you can see. And it's the highest number imaginable, multiplied by the highest number imaginable, then multiply that by thousands, and then multiply that again by thousands. And John says, when you do that, then you're starting to get the idea of what I saw as I stood around the throne of God. Lots of angels. And it says, these angels are saying with a loud voice. Imagine that. Many angels with a loud voice. That's loud. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're saying that Jesus is worthy to receive seven things. Now, worthy here is that word axios or axion in the Greek. The word worthy in the New Testament means to weigh as much as. It was the word that was used in the Roman marketplace. We've looked at this before, where they'd take those scales and they would weigh one thing against another. And when they were balanced, that was axios. That was worthy. The weight was worthy of the purchase. And we're told to walk worthy of our vocation. None of us ever measure up to that, but that's still the goal that's set for us. Because in eternity, no man is found worthy. We've looked at that. No man, not Paul the Apostle, not Martin Luther, not Spurgeon, not Whitfield. No man weighs as much as his testimony, as his witness. No man has ever lived up to it. Lots of great men have tried to, and so should we. But in heaven, the only one who weighs as much as his title is Jesus Christ. No man is worthy. You know, it makes it so much easier for us to tolerate one another, doesn't it? I mean, why should you point the finger? Because you're not worthy either. I got proof. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now the scene builds again. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Every creature is a pretty broad term, isn't it? I'm not exactly sure what to do with this verse. Paul tells us in Romans, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now it says here, added to all this that's going on, creation itself somehow is aware of its bondage and is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature in the sea, and every other form of life is aware. You know, just like that donkey that carried Jesus on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Do you know, it says a man had never sat upon that donkey. You try and get on a donkey that no one's ever been on before, but let me get my video camera first, right? But that donkey knew his creator. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth joins with this chorus now, with innumerable angels and the redeemed of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, the 24 elders are there and the cherubim. This scene is almost unimaginable and extremely loud as well by now. And then it says, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. The four cherubim says, and in the Greek it's continually said, over and over and over again, Amen. So by now, the cherubim, you know, they don't have to look around. They've got a face in every direction. The four cherubim just saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. They look at the 24 elders and they say, Amen. They look at the saints, you know, singing, You've redeemed us, and they say, Amen. They look at the angels, you know, You're worthy, Lord, Amen. They look at creation, all the creatures saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him, and they say, Amen. All they can do at this point in time is say amen. They really freaked out by now. And then it says that the 24 elders fall down and worship him that lives forever and ever. What a remarkable future we've got set aside for us. You know, Jesus says this in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't it interesting when you read that? Because Jesus, in all four Gospels, spends his time saying, Not my will, but thine be done. I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. If you'd known me, you should have known the Father, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My meat, my sustenance is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And yet, there's one place where Jesus says to his Father, I will. And he's the only one worthy to say that. He says, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. And that they might behold the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And we'll be there. Correct your translations if you've got one that says anything other than us. We'll be there. Put a mark in your Bible. It's us. If you don't know Christ personally, you need to make a decision, because the Bible's perfectly clear about those who will be outside of the kingdom in outer darkness where they will suffer eternally, and those who will be with him in the kingdom. The difference is this. It's not performance. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. No man deserves to be in the kingdom. No man is worthy. It's simply by asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Saviour that you will have eternal life by believing on him. You've got a choice. The Bible is clear. I'm looking forward to my exit. Looking forward to the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm not afraid to teach you that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to share this good news with those that we know and love, those that we work with, those that we meet, go to school with, go to college, go to uni with. Lord, this is good news. Lord, when we think what awaits us, as Paul says, it's just not comparable to those things that we experience today. Lord, we have such a future in front of us. Lord, we pray that you will just indelibly print these things on our heart. Lord, let us have this vision of these verses in our hearts all the time as we go about our business, whatever it is we do when we leave here. Lord, help us to keep these verses, this vision on our mind, in our hearts. Lord, help us to share it with others as time draws to a close. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.